Thank you, praise team. Amen. All right. Church, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And was it not exciting to see Pastor Matt Bird, you know, sharing with us what's going on at Wellspring Church in China Spring? And for those of you who don't know, China Spring is a suburb of Waco, one of the fastest growing areas in Texas. And so, wow, God has done such a marvelous, marvelous work. And we've had the honor and the privilege of committing for 3 years, supporting them through our prayers, supporting them through the finances. And remember that the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, of which we will be giving to the Reach Texas offering next week, I mean, they helped to start that church as well. So keep them in your prayers. God is doing some amazing things. We are going to finish chapter 4 this morning. Lord willing, we're going to finish chapter 4. So Paul is continuing to make his case that Abraham, I mean, one of the heroes of the faith, of the Jewish faith, I mean, one of the greatest examples of faithfulness and commitment to the Lord, the Jews would look up to Abraham as one of those key figures. He is the father of the Jewish people. And what Paul is doing is he is taking this key figure in Judaism and saying to the Jews and any Gentiles that he is writing to there in Rome, listen, this guy, he was justified not by the things that he had done, not by all of the religious things that he had done, not by the law, because the law didn't even exist whenever Abraham was living, but Abraham was justified by faith. And I know you're sitting there thinking to yourself, we've been covering this particular topic for the last 3 or 4 months, justified by faith. And if the Apostle Paul is slowly, systematically trying to, you know, make his case about justification by faith, because he's speaking to a group of people who are absolutely convinced that they somehow contribute to their salvation. Somehow they contribute to gaining the favor of God. And Paul says it is so extremely important that we understand that justification is by faith and not by works or law keeping. He systematically and slowly goes through it. And he gives us reasons why justification must be by faith. It has to be by faith. For one thing, if you'll look up at the screen, boasting is excluded. That's one reason. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 27, he said, then what becomes of our boasting? Because here's the deal, church. If we play a part in our salvation, if we play some part in causing God to be so impressed with our behavior or our accomplishments that God says, ooh, I've got to be good to them, I've got to be kind to them, then we have something that we can say, look at what I did. We can take the credit for it. We can boast in that. And the Apostle Paul says, well, what becomes of our boasting if justification is not by works? It is excluded. There is no boasting. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. And then there's another thing that he says. If law keeping was how a person is justified, look at this, then faith would be nullified and the promise would be voided. In Romans chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14, he said, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world. Now, what is this promise? This promise is, and this promise was made centuries before, that Abraham and his offspring, in particular, as we looked at Galatians chapter 3, that was referring to a singular offspring who is none other than Jesus Christ. And then all of those who are in Jesus Christ will one day be an heir of the world. So church, think about that. One of these days, whenever Jesus Christ comes back, we are going to be heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ and heirs of this earth. And there's going to be a time when we are seated with Christ, judging the world and judging angels is what the Bible says. What a promise he is making. So look what Paul says. For that promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law. Did you hear? That promise is not going to come to fruition. It is not going to become reality through the law, but through the righteousness of what? Faith. For if it is the adherents of the law, if it's those who believe that law keeping is the way who are to be the heirs, then look at what it says. Faith is null. Faith, that means that faith is empty. Your faith is of no effect in the original language. And the promise is void. That means that it is destroyed. It is abolished. So it has to be by faith and not from any effort on our part. There's another reason. Look at it real quickly. Through grace, the promise is guaranteed to every believer. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Remember when we went over this verse? That is why it depends on faith. What? That promise. That promise of being an heir of Christ, inheriting the world with Christ, judging the world with Christ, judging the angels with the Lord Jesus Christ. That promise of being with Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And he says, in order that that promise may rest on grace, and look at this, and be guaranteed to all his offspring. So here's what Paul just said. He said, the reason why justification must be by faith is because if you think it's by works, if it were by all of the religious things that we did, if it really was on our ability to modify our behavior to such a degree that God would just grant us salvation, if it depended upon us in any form or fashion, then that guarantee to rule with Christ, to be with Christ for all of eternity, would never be guaranteed. Why is that? Because listen, to whatever degree you think you have to earn your salvation, that's what you have to do to keep your salvation. Huh? To whatever degree you think you have to perform in order to somehow gain salvation, that to that same degree, you're going to have to work to keep yourself saved. But whenever it's by faith and faith alone and a work of God Almighty from start to finish, then God takes the responsibility to keep you safe. It's guaranteed. So he says, justification has to be by faith in order for your eternity with Christ to be guaranteed to all of the offspring. Every person who is an offspring of Abraham, and by the way, that is every single person who is in Jesus Christ. And yet Paul gives us another reason why justification must be by faith. We see it in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. So taking your copy of the Word of God, look at verse 18. This, and he's still talking about Abraham here. Paul said, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. So do you remember whenever God came up to Abraham and told Abraham by way of encouragement, he said, Abraham, look up into the sky. See how many stars are up there? So shall your offspring be. So shall your descendants be. And then he said, consider the sands of the sea. As the sands of the sea are so many, so shall your descendants be. That's what he's referring to out of that phrase there. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let's pray together. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, oh, how we thank you for your word, your infallible, inerrant, eternal word. We're thankful for it. But we also recognize and realize that we cannot understand that word unless your Holy Spirit speaks to us, teaches us. And Heavenly Father, recognizing the limitations of my humanity, I need your help to preach this message. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will fill me. I pray that you will give me unction. I pray that you'll give me clarity of speech and of mind. And I pray that every single heart in this room and every heart that is watching, I pray that our hearts will be open and that we'd be challenged, that we would be inspired, that we'd be moved, that we'd be stunned by this amazing God that Paul speaks about. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So first of all this morning, I want us to consider how Abraham believed God against all odds. Abraham believed God against all odds. Look at verse 18 again. Verse 18, beginning there, it says, in hope, he believed against hope. Now, that's extremely important. He goes on to say that he should become the father of many nations. That was the promise that God made to Abraham. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. And look at this. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Now I want you to notice the phrase, in hope, he believed against all hope. That's an interesting phrase. What does it mean? Well, it means that whenever all human hope has been exhausted, hope in God is where you must always turn. You must always turn to God. It means that against all human hope of having a child, Abraham then placed his hope in God. I mean, let's face it, church, right? Abraham needed a miracle of biblical proportion. He needed God to go to work in his life. I mean, God promised Abraham that he was going to be the father of many nations. Now, there's some problems with that promise. And he first gave it in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And the problem is, well, if he's going to be the father of many nations, how's he going to do that if he doesn't have any kids? I mean, he's got to have at least one child. And that child is going to have some kids, and those kids are going to have some kids, and on and on and on until there are many nations. But the problem is Abraham is childless. And another problem is his wife can't have children. She's barren. Her womb is dead. I mean, no matter, I'm sure they tried everything that they knew to try in order to have a child, and it just didn't happen. And the other thing is, listen, Abraham's no spring chicken anymore. I mean, he's up in age. I mean, whenever you think about it, whenever God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, he's already 60 years old. I mean, I'm 65. The thought of having a baby at 60 just... he's 60 years old, right? And then here, you know, another 15 years rolls along. I mean, so we have four children, and, you know, it's great news, you know, whenever you come home and your wife, Kathy, goes, guess what? And I go, what? She says, I'm pregnant. And there's all kinds of them. Yay, yay. Oh, yes. Because, yeah, I mean, you're all excited. I was always pumped up. But then the real, baby changes life, changes everything. And we're in our 20s, right? So about a year and a half later, I come home and she says, guess what? I said, what? I'm pregnant. Yay, yay. Oh, two of them. Yeah, two. And about a year and a half later, guess what? What? I'm pregnant again. I was afraid to go home and ask what's new. And then 11 years after our oldest, did I get that right? I go home and she goes, guess what? And I go, what? I'm pregnant again. And that is great. I mean, it's cool when you're in your 20s and early 30s. But come on, guys. Abraham, 15 years after Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis chapter 15, God renews his covenant with Abraham. So now he's 75 years old. And God, he renews the covenant in such a way that the Bible says Abraham believed God and he counted it to him as righteousness. And then we move on over to Genesis chapter 17. He's 99 years old. God comes to Abraham and says, okay, it's time. If I was Abraham, I'm going, what? 99 years old. And God says, you're fixing to have a baby. It's fixing to happen. And you know what the Bible says? He believed God. You know what the Bible says in Romans? Without wavering. God says to a 99-year-old man, you're fixing to have a baby. He didn't blink an eye. Good. Great. We've been waiting a long time for this. That's amazing, guys, because here's the deal. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. And guys, sometimes that's where we have to live. Because sometimes we'll face circumstances and situations that just seem absolutely hopeless. Now, think about this. Even when everything around Abraham and everything about Abraham, his situation, his circumstances, was screaming impossible, Abraham stopped believing in the humanly impossible and started believing God who works the impossible. Because my friend, God can. work the impossible. And I don't know, maybe there is someone here today and you're thinking, you know, I'm in one of those circumstances right now. You know, I'm in one of those situations right now. And everything around me is telling me that this situation is hopeless. Maybe you're facing something that you don't see any way out of, no possible way. And everything about your situation is screaming to you right now, impossible. But look at what Jeremiah 32, 27 says, and this is from the New Living Translation. Look at what God said. God said, I am the Lord. Notice that it is in all capitals. What does that mean? This is the personal name of God. God is saying, I am Yahweh. I am that I am. I am the self-existent God. I am the all-sufficient, self-existent, eternal God in the here and now. I'm not the God who was, and I'm not even the God who will be. Not only that, I am the God in the present. Whatever it is that you are in right now, I'm here in the present. And look at what he says, the God of all the peoples of the world. Are you a people of the world? Are you? Yes. Every one of us in this room, we're a people of the world. And look at what God says. Ask a rhetorical question, and we already know what the answer is. Is there anything too hard for me? No. Nothing. Nothing that you face. Man, there was a Shunammite woman in the Gospel Project that we studied this morning who had faith that God was going to raise her child from the dead. She knew that with God anything was possible. In Luke chapter 18, verse 27, but he, that is Jesus, said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And I don't know what your circumstance is this morning. I don't know, but perhaps you're in a dead-end job with a jerk for a boss, and I mean, it's just literally sucking the life out of you, and you don't see how that situation can change in any way. I mean, if you were to change jobs, if you were to quit, you can't afford to lose those benefits, or maybe the pay that you're, whatever the reason is, you think, I can't do this. Listen, the whole situation is screaming out hopeless, and perhaps it's time to stop believing in the humanly impossible and believe the God who works the impossible. Perhaps you're in a toxic relationship and you don't see anything changing for the better. Man, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'll survive. I don't know how I can exist. I don't know. The situation is screaming impossible, and perhaps it's time to stop believing the humanly impossible and trust the God who works the impossible. Maybe you have a child that's crushing your heart by being just completely and totally rebellious. They're not only pushing against you, but they are headed into a very dark place, a place where they have even come to reject God and disbelieve in God, and they no longer want to have anything to do with God. And the rejection of you and the rejection of God is so deep that that situation is screaming impossible. And so perhaps it is time to stop trusting human impossibilities and trust the God who works out the impossible. So listen to this, church. When the odds are stacked against you, God is the one who not only evens the odds, but he stacks them in your favor. Did you hear that? Can I say that again? When the odds are stacked against you, God is the one who not only evens the odd, but stacks them in your favor. So Abraham believed God against all odds. Number two, Abraham's faith glorified God. Look at verse 20. Here the Apostle Paul says, no unbelief made him waver concerning his promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised, and that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. He didn't waver in his faith. So whenever Abraham was like 99 years old and God told him that he was finally going to be a father, he was finally going to have a child, Abraham trusted in God's word. God made a promise that Abraham would be the heir of the world. He made a promise that Abraham was going to have a child, and that child was just going to be the beginning of all these different nations, and Abraham believed him. Now, before we place faith in God's word and promises, we really want to be sure of two things, do we not? I've got them up there. Number one, God is able to come through with his word and his promises. We got to believe that, right? We got to believe that God is able. The next thing, that God can be trusted to come through. Abraham believed both. He did not waver in his faith. That phrase, grew strong in faith, look at this, is in the passive voice. This is huge. It is in the passive voice in the Greek, meaning that the source of Abraham's faith came from outside of himself. Abraham was not the source of his faith. God was. Whenever you need faith the most, and if you think yours is too little, look to God. This implies that faith must come from God. It is his gift to us. And yet, like so many of the gifts that we get from God, we have a responsibility to appropriate it and to grow it. So Abraham's faith was God-centered. It was God-saturated. It was God-empowered trust that God would do exactly what he said he was going to do. Listen, church, Abraham's faith was not a leap in the dark. Abraham's faith was not a faith that was in faith. Abraham was not practicing some kind of positive thinking guru stuff. He was trusting in Almighty God. Your faith is only as good as the object that you place your faith in. What are you placing your faith in right now? Now, here's a question that came to my mind as I was studying this. Why would God wait 40 years after giving Abraham the promise that he was going to have a child? Why did God wait until Abraham was 99 years old? For that matter, I am wondering, why didn't God come to Abraham when he was just a young man? And why didn't he just heal Sarah's womb when she was just a young lady? And why didn't he do it whenever people normally have little ones, normally have babies? Why did God close Sarah's womb for so many years? Why did God make a promise in such impossible circumstances? I'll tell you why, church. So God would get the glory. Because I'm telling you, when Abraham and Sarah, Abraham's 99 years old, Sarah is pregnant, and I can just imagine whenever the ladies come over for afternoon tea, and Sarah's kind of busy in one room in the house, and the ladies say, "What are you doing, Sarah?" "Oh, I'm fixing a nursery." "For what?" She said, "I'm going to have a baby." What do you think how do you think they reacted? Yeah. He's out in the shop and he's fiddling around and some of the guys come over and he's working and doing some woodwork and say, "Abe, what are you building?" "I'm building a crib." "What for?" "Going to have a baby." Can you imagine what people must have thought about? He didn't care. Now, think about it. There is absolutely no way that Abraham and Sarah could have looked at their friends and said, "Check it out, we're having a baby. Look what we did. And when that baby's born, look what we did." Absolutely not. The only thing they could say, "Look at what God did. Look at the amazing thing that God has done for Sarah and I." God gets the glory. That's why we exist, isn't it? God gets the glory. Stephen Cole explains it like this, and I love this illustration, and this is why I want to share it with you. So follow along. Look at what he said. I mentioned this a moment ago. Faith is only as good as its object. You can have strong faith in a faulty bridge, and it will collapse under you in spite of your strong faith. Or you can have weak faith in a strong bridge, and it will hold you up along with the semi-truck that rumbles over it next to you, but your weak faith does not glorify the strong bridge for what it is. The right way to have strong faith that glorifies the bridge is to know that the engineer who built it is competent, and the company that constructed it has a solid reputation of not cutting corners. Listen, your knowledge of that bridge would increase your faith in it, even though it may go over a frightening chasm below. Your strong faith stems from your knowledge that this is a trustworthy bridge. The bridge, not your faith, gets the glory. Our faith grows the more we get to know the God who gives us faith. He can be counted on to come through every single time. How do you grow in the faith that God gives you? Knowledge of God will grow your faith. Study His attributes. Study the nature of God and His ways. It'll build your faith. Put your faith into action. And as you put your faith into action, listen, people are going to see God work in your life, and that's going to bring glory, not to you, but it's going to bring glory to God. Verse 22, I want you to look at this, states that Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what He promised. And then verse 22, again, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Counted to him as righteousness. He believed God. So do you see why justification has to be by faith and faith alone? You see why the promise of eternal heirship of the world is by faith and not by works? It's so that God gets the glory. Last thought for the morning. We are counted righteous by faith. Look at verse 23. It said, but the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone. Paul is saying, listen, whenever Paul quoted the passage in Genesis chapter 15, where that in Genesis 15 literally says, and Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, Paul says that counted to right there. It wasn't just in reference to Abraham alone, but it wasn't for his benefit. It wasn't just simply for his sake alone, but for ours also. Well, how, Paul? Well, listen, it will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So here the Apostle Paul, he's wrapping up his arguments that justification is by faith and not works. Paul does not want us to be disconnected from this message. Listen, Paul was a biblical preacher. I mean, he is drawing his biblical references from the book of Genesis, an Old Testament character. Paul does not want us to look upon this argument and simply say, way to go, Paul. Wow, you're a smart dude. You answered every argument those Jews had. I mean, he doesn't want us to simply be impressed by the way he made those arguments. He does not want us to say, wow, Paul, you really stuck it to those religionists. No, Paul wants to bring this message home to us. He wants this message to apply to us as well. And this is what Paul is saying. He is saying that the same kind of faith that justified Abraham also justifies us, as we believe that God delivered up Jesus to die for us, die for our sins, and raise him up from the dead on the third day. And guys, let me just say, this is why we make such a big deal about the Gospel Project. I mean, it really is our Bible study every Sunday morning. And the reason is because we believe that from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is a meta-narrative. It is one great, big, huge story. It is the historical line of God's redemptive work in the world. And we believe that it is absolutely critically important that we understand that history from Genesis to Revelation. We believe that we need to be able to verbalize that historical line, that chronological timeline of how God was working in human history to bring about redemption to lost humanity. That's why the Gospel Project is so extremely important to us. And because, listen, the Bible is the history of God working redemptively in the world. If you do not know the big story of the Bible, then there's no way you can say you understand the Bible. You might know all the little stories really well. You know, there's a lot of preachers out there who can run circles around me with the Bible. They can tell you all the little, the Jonah and the whale, the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, they can tell you about Gideon's army. They can tell you all those stories. But if you do not know how to take that story, plugging it into the big line, the storyline of the Bible, I'm going to have to say, ma'am, sir, young, you don't understand the Bible. You can't. Because everything in the Bible is about that redemptive story. God is the main character in Christ. We're really secondary. And so we want every person. And look at what Paul did. He pulled Abraham out, and then he uses that story and pulls us right to the gospel. And that's what the Gospel Project does. Stephen Cole states it like this. Follow along if you will. I quote, Romans 4 shows the importance of understanding and applying the Old Testament. Paul built the entire chapter on the story of Abraham's faith, being credited to him as righteousness. If we do not understand the Old Testament, we will not properly understand the New Testament. Douglas Moo, one of our time's great theologians, in his commentary on the book of Romans, he said this: Paul's conviction that the Old Testament everywhere speaks to Christians is fundamental to his theology and preaching. As Paul goes on to say in Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We find that hope from Genesis to Revelation. Let me ask you, church, are you studying the entire Word of God in order to understand the big, single, unified story of the Bible? Is that not one of the things that really blows your mind about the Bible, how it can be made up of 66 different books written by just over 40 different authors over a 1,500-year period, and yet people from all walks of life, and it tells one story? Amazing. The story of the Bible is redemption. It is a story of how God initially created a perfect world. Now, remember, it was a world where there was perfect harmony between humanity and God. There was perfect harmony, you know, it's a perfect world. Harmony between human beings, harmony between human beings and the world itself. But then something went wrong. Something went very, very wrong. Humanity rebelled against its loving Creator. Humanity sinned against God. God gave them only one prohibition: don't eat the fruit of this tree. One prohibition. And you would have thought that anybody could have kept one commandment, right? One stinking little commandment. Well, the truth is, we all would have broken it. No matter what we think about Adam and Eve, they broke the commandment. Then all of a sudden, that perfect humanity, that perfect harmony between humanity and God shattered. As a matter of fact, the harmony between man and woman shattered. The harmony between man, woman, and creation, it was shattered. All of a sudden, death becomes a reality. Man dies spiritually. They eventually died physically. Every human being is going to be born with a sin nature from that moment on, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. The world became a very, very broken place. And that's the reason, church, why we see such horrible atrocities in the world today. That's why we can look back on the last century and we can see a man in Russia who killed 85 million of his own people. We can look at a German ruler who killed 8 million Jews. That's the reason why we can see humanity doing such ungodly, wicked, vile, horrible things to humanity. It's the reason why we see war. It's the reason why we see death, murder, rape, pillaging. All of that because our world is extremely broken and it is filled with extremely broken people. And here's the problem. Broken people cannot fix themselves. That's Paul's whole argument in the book of Romans. We are so broken that even if we had 100 lifetimes to live, it's not enough in order to fix our own brokenness. And so what happens? The atrocities, they just keep coming. But where humanity failed, God succeeded. In Genesis 3:15, God promised that a Redeemer was going to be coming into the world and was going to deliver us from eternal brokenness and eternal death. Everything else after Genesis 3:15 in the Old Testament is God either preparing the way for Jesus, prophesying the way of Jesus, or presenting Jesus to us in some form or fashion. That's the best explanation of the Old Testament you got. And then when you come to the New Testament, God fulfilled His promise. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus lived a perfect life that we could never live. Jesus got on a cross and died for your sins and mine. 3 days later, He was raised. Today, He is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for every single believer. Jesus is our great rescuer. And Paul simply says, it is by faith in what Jesus did for us on that cross that justifies us. Because whenever a person trusts in Christ, God justifies them. God declares them not guilty. God counts them as righteous. In other words, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and God looks upon you, He sees you as righteous as His own Son. What an amazing thing that is. So my question for you today is, have you trusted in Jesus for your salvation? Do you know what that means? Have you been trusting in something else or someone else? What does it really look like to fully trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you completely sure of your eternal destiny? Let's pray together. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, no one is looking around. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I'm really not sure what my eternal destiny looks like. I don't know what it holds for me. I'm really not sure. I would encourage you here in just a moment, Pastor Darren and myself, we're going to be up here at the front, and all you have to do is come up and say, I want to know more about this Jesus. We know where to take it from there, and we just want to open up the Word of God and show you the beauty of Christ and the glory of the gospel. Also, this altar is going to be open if anybody just wants to come up and pray. We'll pray with you if you want one of us to pray for you, but the most important thing is your eternal destiny. And I plead with you this morning, if you don't know about that, and there is the least bit of curiosity in your heart, trust that that curiosity is there by the Holy Spirit. Come and let us open up the Word of God. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the provision that you made for us, because in spite of the fact that we are broken so deeply that we could never hope to fix ourselves, our only hope is Jesus. And I do pray, Heavenly Father, if there is anyone here within the sound of my voice that doesn't know you, I pray, Holy Spirit, begin invading that life. I pray that you'd explode upon their hearts, giving them such an intense curiosity to know what it really means to be a Christian, what it really means to be saved, what it really means to be able to say without a shadow of a doubt, I'm headed for eternity when I die. Speak to our hearts. I pray for us as believers. For some of us, this message of justification by faith, God, I pray that it never sounds old. That we'd never become burdened by hearing it. Because even if it is mentioned every single day of our lives, it ought to quicken our pulse. It ought to inspire us. And God, as my brother Brent would pray so often, God, help us not to get over our salvation. May it be as exciting today as the day when we first trusted in Jesus. So Lord, if there is someone here who doesn't know you, I pray that you're working right now in that heart. We'll have opportunity to speak with you. Just show us how you want us to respond to the word that we've heard. Pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's stand for a